Well, hello back there. This is an average of like five rows until there's a human being. All right, well, we're going to be, guess where tonight? Where are we going in the Word tonight? Ephesians. Which chapter are we in, Chris? There we go. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to read the whole section that we're going to be in tonight. It's not very long. We'll be in verse 7 through 16. I think maybe we said 13, so if you didn't study those other three verses, I don't know. You might be out of luck tonight. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. Does somebody want to stand up and read this for us? Who's just full of joy for the word of the Lord tonight? And just so full that you want to stand up and just declare it. Declare the word. What's your name, by the way? Vitaly. I'm Ben. Good to meet you. Okay, I'll finish it up. 14 through 16. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father, we pray that you would anoint the preaching and hearing of your word tonight. Lord, thank you for being here. Thank you for just the rich sense of your presence that we share right now. And Lord, as we sit under your word together, I pray that it would accomplish, Lord, the purpose for which it was sent forth, God. Lord, that your word would not return void tonight, but Lord, that the seed that is sown into our hearts would find fertile soil. We humble ourselves before you, Jesus. We humble ourselves before your voice. We bow our knee to you. Lord, I thank you that we can submit ourselves completely to you without any fear. Lord, without any fear of being put to shame in any way. We thank you for that, Lord, that no one whose trust is in you has ever been put to shame. You are a faithful God. You are worthy. You are true. And we praise you for all those things. In your holy name, amen. All right, well, Dan gave us a great sermon on unity last week. And this is what Paul is emphasizing here at this point. He says, he's urging them to walk worthy of their calling. Their calling he has spelled out in chapters 1 through 3, and he's going to continue to flesh out in chapter 4. They're called to be sons and daughters of God, to be adopted back into the family, both Jew and Gentile, to be the new humanity that God has established in his son, Jesus, who was chosen from before the foundation of the world, but has been revealed in this time as a plan for the fullness of times so that the mystery would be uncovered, that he is uniting and summing up all things in Christ. This is the call. This is what we're called to. And so how do we walk worthy of that? Well, as Dan pointed out last week, he is one. God is one, and so we are called to be one. And so a great, almost a hymn of unity, Paul goes into, which by the way, he hasn't stopped just worshiping through the whole letter, right? These things that he's teaching the Ephesians, or if you could call it teaching, are really just they're expressions of praise. It's almost like he's teaching them in, as he says later in the letter, he's like speaking to them in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Right? He himself, this letter itself is full of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But here in verse 7, we get an interesting turn, because the word all and one have been heavily used up to this point. All, one. And then we get this word each. And the individuals in the body become the focus at this point. He's not getting away from unity, obviously. But he says, and listen, this grace that has been poured out in the beloved, that we have been richly blessed with, every spiritual blessing in Christ, it's been given to each one. Each member has the same access and source to the grace. And he says, and the measure is Jesus, the Messiah, the Messiah's gift. How big of a measure is that? How big of a gift was Jesus? That is the gift of grace that is available to each one, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It also means that he has given from that infinite source, he has given unique grace to each one. No one human being can contain the fullness of Christ. And so it's all of us being recipients of God's grace. Each one of us has received God's grace. So there is a individuality in the receiving of God's grace, but no one person can contain the multitudes of God's grace. And so we all, he says, grace was given to each one because it's an infinite gift and it cannot be contained in one person. And then I want to spend a little bit of time here. He quotes Psalm 68. Right in the middle, he says, grace was given to each one, just like it says in Psalm 68. He says, therefore it says, and he quotes a verse from Psalm 68, which kind of comes as a little bit of a curveball. You're like, what is this? What's he talking about ascending and giving gifts at this point? So it comes as a bit of a curveball as you're reading through Ephesians 4. And so when I was reading this and preparing, I said, oh, you know what? I'll flip over to Psalm 68. I'll do like a deep dive in Psalm 68 and see what it has to say. And it's great. I opened the psalm. I was like, huh, okay. Not sure I get where Paul's coming from right at this point. Maybe I'll look at a commentary. And this is literally the first sentence I read in the first commentary I opened. Psalm 68 has the reputation of being the most difficult psalm in the Psalter. Okay, great. Thanks, Paul. Some further research revealed that it's because of some textual issues that are with the psalm and some words that only exist in that psalm. They're difficult to translate. But the gist of it is fairly straightforward. So I want to turn to Psalm 68. According to scholars, the most difficult psalm in the Psalter, if you want to go there. But Psalm 68... is a song. Here's what Psalm 68 is. This is a psalm that looks back at the Exodus, okay? It looks back at the Exodus and God's dealing with Moses and Moses' interaction with God on the mountain of God. It looks back at God defeating his enemies, God establishing himself and his people as the place where he is going to dwell, and the giving of the law, and the revealing of the pattern of the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle. So Psalm 68 is written as a look back to that, as a reminder for the people of God that this is our God, and this is how he deals with his enemies. This is how he deals with those who are his. It looks back at the Exodus to celebrate the way in which he has done the same for David. All right, this is a psalm of David. Okay, so this is David and the people in Jerusalem in the temple, rejoicing and singing to God about his dealings with Moses during the Exodus. So he's done the same for David, and it also rejoices in how all of this, the Exodus and what he's up to now in Jerusalem with David and the temple, all of this fulfills his promise to Abraham. Okay? We look back at the Exodus to celebrate who God is because of what it shows us about who we are now, because it's a fulfillment of God's promise all the way back at the time when he called Abraham. Okay? In other words, what Paul has in mind when he's describing to the church who they are is very similar to what David and company had in mind when they were describing to the people of God who God is and what he's up to and how he establishes his reign in the heavens. Okay? The psalm opens up like this: God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. Verse 4, sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is Yahweh, exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. In verse 7, he starts to recount the story of the Exodus. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. The heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Verse 11, it starts to announce, he says, the Lord gives the word. He goes from the past tense to the present tense. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. God has won a mighty victory, just like he did back then. Talks more about the victory and where God has chosen to dwell on Zion. And he says, oh, you other mountains, why are you jealous at where God has chosen to dwell? Verse 17, he says, the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary, this meeting of God and man. And then the verse that Paul quotes, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. This is a song about the defeat of God's enemies and the establishment, the ascent of God's anointed ruler to the top of the mountain where he receives from God the law and the pattern for the tabernacle. He says it's what Moses did and it's what David represents for us as his people now. Which means looking forward from Paul's perspective, it means this is what Jesus has fulfilled. He has defeated the last enemy of God. He has ascended to the highest place. And he, God and the man of God are actually one. Right? This thing that Moses had with God that was unique. He talked with God face to face. He would go in and commune with God. That was just a little glimpse of Christ's communion with the Father. It's David as the anointed king of God, the one in whom the rulership is vested and all of the blessings are channeled into the people of God. But you probably notice that here it says receiving gifts among men. In Ephesians, Paul makes a point about God giving gifts from his place of power and authority and supremacy. Why the change? Well, there's a number of theories, and this is one of the reasons why it's a difficult psalm. We don't have time to go through all of that tonight. Basically, in the Septuagint, which is probably the Bible that Paul had read and had access to, it uses give. All right, so it was kind of interchangeable even by Paul's time. But here's the thing. I don't think it's either or. All right, because when we look at what David is describing in this psalm, he's remembering the ascent of the man of God to Sinai to commune with God. And what happened with Moses, right? He received these contributions from the people for what? For the building of the tabernacle, right? He received gifts. And one of the things that God's ruler always does and a good king does is he pours out, he shares the wealth amongst his people. This is one of the things that the Davidic king all through the Psalms does. When you see the king described, he is channeling the blessings of God. He doesn't hoard them in a war chest like earthly kings. He doesn't build up his own wealth. He channels the blessings and the wealth into the nation, and the nation is built up. And so these gifts that he's received from among men, he gives them back to the people. This is God's king. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. So is it gave or received gifts? I don't know if it matters. The Israelites plundered the Egyptians and they received gifts, miraculous gifts. Remember that when they were going out of Egypt? God blessed them by... Somehow they ended up with all of the loot from the Egyptians. And then when they get out into the wilderness and God gives them the plan for the tabernacle and he has Moses take up a contribution for the sanctuary, people bring all sorts of fine materials. Well, where do they give those fine materials from? Well, God gave them to them when they were coming out of Egypt. God plundered his enemies and gave the riches into his people's hands. All right, so giving and receiving, it's both. Okay, so they give the materials back to God so that God can give gifted men to them to form these materials, and so God can give them a place where they can come and meet with them. All right, so these gifts that God receives from men, he keeps giving them back to men. The law itself and the pattern for the tabernacle itself was seen as a great gift. This psalm was often used during Pentecost, celebration of God's provision for his people. So, we're back to Ephesians. Bring that context with us and try and follow Paul's train of thought here. God has established his king, his son, at his right hand. And in Christ, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He says right out of the gate at the beginning of the letter. And why has he blessed us in Christ? How have we received that blessing? Well, he goes on. It says, in saying he ascended, let's remember this, people, that the man of God, God's chosen king, descended. He first left the right hand of God. He gets us back to where he is in Philippians 2, where he describes us in beautiful language. Though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself. And so the incarnation, Jesus, the Son of God, becoming a man, taking on frail human flesh in order to redeem humanity back to what it was created to be. He who ascended, says, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. This gets back to the chapter 1 summing up of everything in Christ. This is the plan for the fullness of time. But it was always going to be done through him descending, emptying himself, pouring out his life. This is what his death and his resurrection were the victory, were the triumph over the enemy. And his ascension was a proof of his victory. And now he is seated at his right hand. And yes, like Psalm 68 says, his enemies have been defeated. He sits in glorious power and victory at the right hand of God, and from that position pours out gifts to his people. Gifts that he has won with his own blood. Grace is the gift. Grace is the gift. These aren't gifts that we earn. These are gifts that he earned. And because of his love for us, pours out on us. So that's awesome. I mean, that's, I think, Paul at his finest. When he sees the whole story, right? And we can only... We can only hope to glimpse how the way Paul sees this. I mean, it's inside of him. He loves it. He lives this story. And when he sees Jesus, he goes, that's the whole story. Beginning, middle, end, and consummation in the future. It's all in him. And he's the one that has filled us. He doesn't just fill us. He fills all things. This is filling the universe. All the cosmos he fills. It's full of Christ. Thankfully, he gets more concrete, right? Verse 11. Now, verse 11 through 16 are all one big sentence. Paul loves big, long sentences in this letter, right? Didn't you guys spend about a month in the first big, long sentence in chapter 1? All right, here we go again. This is another long sentence. We won't spend a month here, although you could. So he gives gifts to men, the one who descended, the one who won every victory. Defeated every enemy. And it says, it starts to clarify now some of the gifts that he has given to the church. And the first thing he mentions are just men. People, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, these are all offices, gifted ministry. It says that they are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Okay, so we're learning things here as we go. God gives the best thing that he gives according to the measure of the gift of Messiah, okay? So the greatest gift that he could give us was a person, was Jesus himself, right? That's the measure. That's the best gift that God can give you, is another person. Jesus was the best gift that he could give you. And so it makes sense that as he continues to give out gifts, he is giving you people. He's giving you servants of the servants of God to help you grow into the person you were created to be. God uses men. Well, he uses men and women, all right? God gives gifts. God gives people to one another. He does this all through Scripture. When the work was too much for Moses, what did he do? He said, well, let's get some more men in here. Let's get some faithful men. What the people need, they don't need you, Moses, to grow into some sort of superhuman person so that you can handle superhuman levels of work. No, what we need are more faithful men. What the people need, Moses, are more faithful men. Jesus himself focused primarily in his ministry on training 12 men. How can I have the greatest impact on the world after I leave? Besides sending the Holy Spirit. Is to raise up men, faithful men, who can continue the work. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up, to send laborers into the harvest. One of the best gifts that God has given to the church, outside of the gift of Jesus Christ as head, who he has given us Jesus as head to the church, one of the greatest gifts that he can give are a group of men who understand his will and understand his desire, who understand his law. I mean, what did Moses receive on the mountain? He received the law, how to live, and the pattern for the tabernacle, how to build the dwelling place of God. All the people gave a contribution for the sanctuary, right? Everybody whose heart moved them, they gave a contribution to the sanctuary. We're talking about in Exodus. But then God gave some men to take all of that material and form it into and fashion it into something that resembled the pattern that God revealed to Moses on the mountain. Gifted men to take the willing hearts of the people and fashion it into a place where God can dwell. And help each person's desire to contribute and belong and be a part of the dwelling place of God, to take those willing offerings and help them conform to the pattern given to us in Scripture. God gives men to the body so that you can become knit into the body of Christ. Those people themselves are not the elite within the body. Paul very, I think, intentionally switches to first person plural when he starts talking about these men. When he starts talking about the body. He says, grace was given to each one of us. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So these equipping ministries, and it's for another time. Maybe sometime during the summer we'll stop and we'll talk about the difference between the governmental offices in the church, elders and deacons, the gifted equipping ministries within the church, this list here, and then the other types of ministries and special gifts that God pours out for each person's uniqueness, all right? Paul has a lot more to say elsewhere about the different kinds of gifts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, actually. Okay, so he fleshes this out, but what he's focused on here is that Christ reigns from heaven. And Christ gives gifts to his people so that they will become who they were created to be. And one of the best gifts that he gives to his people are men who understand how it's supposed to come together and how it's supposed to align to the pattern. These offices, are not abstract, they're not job descriptions, okay? I think we look at this and we go, well, so what is an apostle? Let me see the job description. I don't think you'll find one in Scripture. What you will find are people called apostles. Individuals who are called apostles. You will find prophets in Scripture who have names and who are different from one another, but who share the title prophet. You will find evangelists. Timothy was something of an apostle, an apostle in training. But Paul encourages him to do the work of an evangelist. Was he an apostle? Was he an evangelist? I don't think we need to concern ourselves with neat lines and boxes with titles. These are persons. They're individuals who walk with God, who contain something of a understanding of the way that God wants his people to live and to relate to one another. One thing I will point out about all five of these offices is that there is a centrality of the ministry of the word that's shared amongst all five. All right, an apostle, everywhere an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a shepherd or teacher is mentioned in Scripture, usually what they're doing is bringing the ministry of the word and helping communities conform their lives to the truth of the word of God in various ways, right? An apostle might minister the word different than a prophet does, but what are they doing? Helping the church of God understand his word so that they can live according to it. That's what these men do, okay? And this makes sense because later on he's going to talk about how the opposite of maturity is to be immature, which means to be blown about by winds of doctrine. And these are different teachings that might lead people in the body away from the truth. Jesus himself. I think Matt Henderson is going to talk about truth from this portion of Scripture in a couple weeks. So I'm really looking forward to that. It deserves some attention. Because we are called to be a people of truth, speaking the truth in love, this section says. We are to grow up in every way. So we're priming the pump for that in a couple weeks when Matt talks about truth. But here's the deal. Everybody has the pattern. Everybody can see the pattern, right? There's no secret. The pattern is Jesus. All right, we are all called to become like Jesus. We are called to become a full adopted sons and daughters of God in the image of Christ. In Christ. That's the pattern. So everyone has the pattern. Everyone has access to the grace. Just like in Exodus, everybody brought a contribution when their heart moved them. They could bring a contribution. And it was all a little bit different. Different things. But they all put it in the same pot. So everyone has the pattern, but there are men who are gifted to execute the blueprints in various ways. And that's what these equipping ministers are. And we're 2,000 years away from these words as they were originally used here. And church history has laden them with various interpretations and pictures about what an apostle is, what a prophet is, what an evangelist is. But the truth is that in order for the people of God to be who they need to be, God gives them men who understand the pattern and who can help people come together and execute the plan. All right? For us, it's not curtains and rods and rings and furnishings. For us, it's hand, foot, arm, leg of Christ. We are all one body. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. The work of ministry. Everybody is called to the work of ministry. That goes with the calling. If you're a son or a daughter of God, you're called to the work of ministry, to join the Father in what he is doing. Everybody is called to the work of ministry. And these gifted officers in the church are the ones who can help you find your place in the work of ministry, to help you understand what is actually the work of ministry, and what is maybe deceitfulness or a crafty human scheme? What is mature Christ-likeness versus what is immature worldly religion? So the pattern is ultimately for you to live out the life of Christ in every possible way. For you to live out the life of Christ in every way that is possible for you as an individual. And the responsibility of the pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets are to help every member toward that end. And so listen, if you call yourself an apostle, if you call yourself a pastor, if you call yourself a prophet, and your ministry is not resulting in the saints being equipped and brought into and given place in the work of ministry, if your title is your work of ministry, you've failed. A pastor with people who come and consume and then go out and leave and don't involve themselves in the work of ministry has failed the body of Christ. He was given to the church not as a talking head, but as a servant of the servants of God. Because everybody here wants to lay down their life at the feet of Jesus. And they've all brought these raw materials. And I'm here to help us all look at the blueprint and say, how are we gonna fit this all together? How does it come together? Does that make sense? How do we all move forward in the work of ministry? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that so much better than rock star celebrity preachers and prophets, so-called prophets? And Paul's saying, this is us. Yeah, there are some people who are equipped, who are here to equip you, but we are the body of Christ, and we have a work. And if you're feeling disconnected from the work, then I'm not doing my job very well. Does that make sense? On the other hand, if you feel disconnected from the work, but you're not aware of the equipping ministries that are present in your life and are actually yielding yourself to be equipped, then that's the first place to start. I feel disconnected. I just don't know what I'm doing. I feel detached. I feel like I'm just coming and leaving. Well, are you hearing? Are you hearing the direction of the men that God has given to the body to help equip the saints for the work of ministry? So these offices are not titles to boast of or to wear as a badge. And in fact, the measure of success is how active and mature each member is in the body, in the work of service, in the work of the ministry. And then it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, we have a dual metaphor here. It's actually bad English. It's called a mixed metaphor. But it's the word of God, so it's allowed. It's a great metaphor. Building the body. This means that it's not just organic, right? It's not some self-sustaining organism that just kind of grows. It's organic and structured. It's architectural and biological. Okay? Peter talks about living stones. That's what we are. That's what the body is. When we build the body, we are looking at a structure, a clearly discernible structure and plan, but we're also aware that it's organic. And somehow we have to figure out how to ride that line. When it's all structure, the life dries up. When it's all organic, everything starts to drift apart. To kind of go into chaos. Structured organism is what the church is, building the body. Amen? All right, so to kind of sum up where we are, in this section. Each individual within the church is graciously given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Christ reigns over all things and has poured out his Spirit without measure upon his people. To prepare and develop this richly blessed people to fulfill their calling, he has given men who understand his word and understand how the people of God should live and form community. And it's all centered around who Jesus is, living as Christ. And finally, pursuing the truth of his word together within community is what prepares us for the work of service that we are called to. It's what builds up the body of Christ, and it's what matures us from children into mature men and women. In fact, he says, we don't want you to be babes, but we want the body to be a mature man. We are growing into a mature man. That man's name is Jesus. We are growing up in every way into him who is the head. And so the more mature we are, the more we see ourselves as part of one body, his body. And we aren't individuals who go out and whatever appeals to us as individuals is what our heart goes after, is what we give ourselves to. That's immaturity. Individual, and we live in an infantile society when it comes to this. I think even us in this room, the most mature people in this way in this room, still possess a level of individual preference that we don't even realize. All right? We are given to be a body, to be one. All right, so some questions to ask ourselves, and we're gonna respond first by coming up and taking communion. And each individual, we're going to say, well, let me get to that in a second. So, but first, some questions. I think there are two. Yeah. Is it truly your desire? Is it truly your desire to discover God's way of life as it's revealed in Jesus and totally conform your life to his? Because that's what's happening here. God is giving richly of his gifts, but what is he giving? Access to his way of life, access to his dwelling place, which means that we're called to conform to that. And so this rich gift is available to those who want that. But if you want to keep doing your own thing, and you want God to come bless you in your own thing, you're not going to find the riches of his grace to that end. Because his grace is Jesus himself. His gift is Jesus himself. And the opportunity to become and conform our life fully to his, which makes us fully human. But is that truly your desire? Do you want to know God's way of life? Because the truth is available. The truth is out there. It's my favorite TV show. If you know, you know. Second question, do you understand that living in a unified community of believers is a central aspect of God's way of life. It's not advanced Christian living. Oh, I'm a believer, but I have a really tight-knit community. No, that's fundamental to God's way of life. Do you understand that living in a unified community of believers who seek truth, who seek to conform their way of life to His, that's a central aspect of how He created us to live? And so do you really want to know His way of life so you can live it? And do you understand that a huge part of that way of life is to live in a community of believers as a center of gravity of your life? Right? It's not something that gets added to enhance your life. It's something you get added to enhance it, to build it up. Speaking the truth in love. And what is the truth? Matt's going to talk about it in a few weeks. What this means is we speak the truth. We say, what is God's way of life? Who is Jesus? What's He like? That's the truth we speak in love. And as we speak that truth, and as these gifted ministers help minister that truth to our lives and help us find our way to it, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And from Him, the whole body, it says, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. It's amazing stuff. God's plan, God's structure for us as a people is joined and held together by every person in here. It's all crucial. Every person in here holds the body together when each part is working properly. When you see it, when you give yourself to it, when you are prepared for the work of ministry, equipped from the work of ministry, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the church. This is who we are. This is what we're up to in this sometimes strange-looking fellowship of people. This is what we're after. We're not after for something that somebody wrote in a book and said, this is the best current practices in 21st century Christianity. Do this and you'll grow. We are after discovering who Jesus is, becoming like Him in every way possible that we can as individuals, and being given to other people who are doing the same thing as raw materials and being put together with the help of godly men who understand the pattern so that God can come and work through us His work of ministry. This is the calling to which we are called. Amen? So we're going to come to the table. And what we are declaring when we come to the table, number one, is that we have turned from sin, which is doing things for ourselves, doing things our own way, trying to discover what we like and giving ourselves, conforming our lives to that. We've repented of that. And we say, we understand that life, that human living, is in Jesus. And that our flesh and blood are going to pass away. This flesh and blood is eternal. When we come to the table, we're saying, I don't want to follow my own desires. I want to see the life of Jesus and I want my life to be conformed to him. You're saying that as an individual. You're also saying that I understand that I exist as a part of the body of Christ. And I want with everything in me to work properly so that the body can grow and build itself up in love. Which means that if I have something against someone else, I will humble myself before the Lord and say, what is this in between me and this person? Because this joint is out of joint. And the body is limping around at the point where him and I intersect. How can we rectify this? How can we set this joint so that it's working properly? So when we come to the table, we are declaring that we earnestly repent of the sin in our life and we desire to live in fellowship with one another. And we come and here it is. And we find oneness at the table. Oneness around what? Those two confessions. That we all together, anyone who comes to this table, wants to follow God with your whole heart. And you're aware that there's no way that you, within yourself you can do this. We're here out of desperate need. You want to follow God with all your heart, and you want to live in the fellowship of other people who want the same thing. And you want to be given. You want to be added into that group of people. You want to build the body of Christ. So if you want to build the body of Christ, let's let the Holy Spirit examine our hearts. Point out anything in us that is contrary to that. Let's confess that to him. Let's repent of that if we need to, and then come to the table. And let's build the body. Or rather, allow the body to be built by the Holy Spirit. Amen?